Titus, and we've been moving through the chapters, and last week we spent some time before communion looking at the end of chapter 2 in Titus. If you recall, Titus is a book written, it's a letter written from the Apostle Paul to the man Titus, who was sent to Crete to help the churches and to help plant new churches there. Crete had an eclectic population, including some very chaotic lifestyles, some very ritualistic, religious, and legalistic parts of the community as well, but a lot of it had very little to do with Christ. And so trying to take a group of people like that, who some of whom have trusted Christ as their Savior, and to encourage them to live in a way that pleases the Lord in a very chaotic environment, that can be tricky. And it sounds like Titus was requesting a transfer at the beginning of the letter, which makes a certain degree of sense if it was as chaotic as it sounds, but Paul encouraged him to remain. And indeed, according to church tradition, whatever that is, apparently there's a tomb on Crete that's got Titus's name on it, at least according to church tradition. But in the book of Titus, we have a number of excellent things that can help us as well, especially when we're working with people outside of the church family who don't understand the kind of order that God brings to chaos, that it's not meant to be restrictive but freeing. Yes, there are some thou shalt nots, and that's what they focus on, but the truth is you can't have genuine freedom without having laws and restrictions. I mean, imagine if for 2 days they lifted all traffic laws. I wouldn't want to be out driving around. Would you? I don't like driving now the way people are, a little different sometimes, driving on the road, see all kinds of weird things. And the Lord continues to bless us with his protection, but God loves to bring order out of chaos. People define freedom as, yeah, I can do whatever I want, but that's not freedom. That's a different kind of slavery, and they find that out when suddenly one day they can't stop doing things that they perhaps used to think were fun, but have stopped being fun. The truth is, God calls us to grow spiritually, which reads on the outside like growing in maturity. It's a beautiful thing. It has, of course, everything spiritual has a direct physical impact, but I was reading recently about little children. It's true, the Lord Jesus said we should be like little children, but he wasn't meaning to have their morality. He was meaning have their innocence and their curiosity and their openness towards God, an open fist towards God. No, I actually found a list of toddler property laws. Here's a few of them. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm doing or building something with many pieces of things, all the pieces are mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. And finally, if it's broken, it's yours. Growing out of that kind of thinking is what God calls us to, right? Because I've known some adults that I think some of those are true. You know? And so have you, undoubtedly. I mean, the world around us is full of people who their whole world kind of rotates around them. But God calls us to grow out of that, and that's what we mean by spiritual growth. As growing believers, we need to understand the reality of what God is calling us to. We could say, okay, yes, he calls us to salvation, and then what? Now that I'm saved, we're all good. I got my bus ticket to heaven punched, and now I can, you know, have less stress in my life because I don't have to worry about the afterlife. No, we know that spiritual growth has to do with real life here as well as what comes next. And I would propose to you that spiritual maturity is directly related to, it's directly connected to the degree to which you are becoming like the Lord Jesus, or obeying the scriptures, if you will. It's not just Bible knowledge that we're after. Bible knowledge is great and it can be fun, but the goal is to take that and grow and become something different. For decades, what has become the psychological industrial complex in the United States was trying to change people. In fact, in the 80s, they had articles saying that they believed that 80% of Americans should be medicated. Ever since then, they've gained more control, and things have gotten worse. At least it seems that way. At least more things are coming out onto the table. Somebody posed a question to them a bunch of years ago when some Christian Bible counseling started becoming popular, especially among believers. What are you trying to change people into? And for some years, they had very vague answers like, well, contributing factor in society, contributing member of society. What in the world does that mean? And they had other definitions I can't think right now. It's allergy season. But we have had an answer from God's word for a long, long, long time. What is God trying to grow us into? Well, like we read in Colossians this morning, growing up into the head. Who is the head of the church? It's the Lord Jesus. How are we supposed to grow? How are we supposed to be changing? What do we do with all this Bible knowledge that we try to gain over time? Well, we need to become more like Christ. And you can see that here in passages like what we looked at last week. Let me read for you that passage again. Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 11, just five verses there. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, notice that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, he says to Titus, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Did you notice the three things that are there that have to do with spiritual growth? Let me point them out to you there. First of all, he mentions in Titus chapter 2, the grace of God, which is our salvation. Verse 11 mentions our salvation. It's available to all men. Verse 12 says, though, that it teaches us something. That word teaches us isn't just like sitting under somebody's teaching, just getting a lesson. This is more of a training course. It's much more of correction. It's much more of a parent who uses a range of training techniques, both punitive and reward, to raise their children. This is the idea of coaching. Our salvation coaches us in some things. It's not a one-time moment. We don't say a prayer and now we're saved. It has to do with faith. And like we read in Colossians this morning, Paul said, as you were saved, so walk. And how were we saved? By faith. And that begins actually a life, a process of walking by faith, relying on him, putting our trust in him. First of all, salvation. Then it says, God in this salvation trains us, first of all, to deny something. To deny something. Well, that sounds Christian, doesn't it? Good Christian denying, thou shalt not. Well, what does it say thou shalt not about there? Well, by the way, that word deny means to disregard, to not accept, to reject, or like if somebody offers you something, to refuse it. That's the word deny, okay? To deny ungodliness. What is ungodliness? Well, godliness is having respect towards God and submitting to God and working with God. So guess what ungodliness is? It's the exact opposite. So we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Worldly lusts. Of course, we know what worldly means, having to do with the world, relating to the world, respecting the world. What are lusts? Well, it's hungers. Worldly lusts are exactly like what John was talking about when he talks about all the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. What is the pride of life? It's the I wants of life. It's the me-centered parts of us in life. What makes me look shiny to everybody else? You know, pride of life. So in Titus, he says, we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. See that in verse 12. Our salvation teaches us to reject those things, to turn away from the world and its things, the things that don't honor and respect God. But instead, and here's the third point, ready? The third part that Titus is talking about, how to grow spiritually, to live soberly, righteously, and godly. The end of verse 12. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Those are some specific words. The word to live isn't just, there, see, I can breathe, so I'm alive. It's talking about to have a manner of living and acting, to be strong and efficient, to have a manner of life, and it should be sober, which means having a sound mind or self-controlled, not scattered all over the place like chaos. Righteously, what is righteousness? Remember what righteousness is? What was that tree in the garden called again? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of right and wrong. The tree of the knowledge of who's going to be God, right? Well, when God considers something right and you do it, that's righteous. Unrighteousness is choosing to do different than what God says is right. How does God measure right and wrong? That's what we're pursuing. We're to live soberly or controlled, righteously and in accordance with what God thinks is right, and godly, which means, well, you remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your strength, with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Acknowledging him in all your ways is a great definition of godliness. Acknowledging him, respecting him, looking to him for how to live and breathe. And work. This is a pattern we see throughout the scriptures, especially in the New Testament. Learning the truth of our salvation, that it's not meant to be a point in time thing, but a process. Denying something, and then choosing to live in a specific way. Those three things happen over and over in the scriptures. We'll look at that shortly. But these last couple of verses here, verse 13 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's sacrifice is mentioned in verse 14, helping us to live the way he calls us to live so that he can purify for himself, it says in verse 14, his own special people zealous for good works. That's a beautiful summary. That's just five little verses talking about how we engage with our Creator spiritually, and how it has an impact in our deeds, in our works. This is a great little passage. Those five little verses are chock full of goodness. And it has to do with spiritual growth. Salvation and then denying something and choosing to live in a certain way. You can see a similar kind of passage if you'll turn with me over to Ephesians. We're not going to be in Ephesians long, even though, to be honest, I love the book of Ephesians, and we could spend 3 weeks on this passage. But self-control, right? So we just got to look at the goodness and then finish up with the last passage we need to see this morning. Ephesians chapter 4 has a lot to offer. There's some specific things in there about the purpose of the church, what our focus should be, and why it should be that way, and what God's will is in it all. But if you look with me at verses 17 to 24, you can see those three steps of spiritual growth that we talked about in Titus: salvation, and then denying something, and then living a certain way. The thou shalt not, and then the thou shalt. Let's look at verse 17 down to verse 24 in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." And now listen to this: "That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." Remember those lusts we talked about in John? "Secondly, be renewed in the spirit of your mind." And lastly, Paul says, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." This is the process of spiritual growth that Paul writes about here in Ephesians as well. And he emphasizes the difference between us and the unsaved world. We are not separated from the life that is in Christ like the world is. We don't have our understanding darkened. There's a lot that we have because of our salvation, but it's meant to have a progressive impact. I don't mean politically progressive, spiritually progressive, growing, a process of continuing on with the Lord as we learn to walk by faith and grow to become more like the Lord Jesus. And how do we do that? Well, it definitely has to do with the working of the mind. God intends for us, notice it doesn't say, follow your heart. Notice it doesn't say, how do you feel about this, by the way? Your feelings have a place. They're not unimportant. But they're like the label on the can. It tells you what's in there sometimes, but it has very little nutritional value. Don't eat the label. The truth is, how you feel about it almost doesn't matter, depending on the context and circumstances. What matters is what you do with your mind. Are you focused on him? Are you turning to him? And notice he says, deny, or in this passage he says, put off some things. And then he says, and live like, or he uses the word, put on the new man. Who is the new man? The Lord Jesus. The first man was Adam. And what happened with Adam? He is fallen. He is the world. He is the world without God, turning away from God to our own way. That's worldliness. And the new man is Christ. Paul says here, in a different way that he does in Titus, but it's the same message, yes, salvation, and then put off and put on. Put off the old way and put on Christ. And a lot of things are going to change. It's a process, and it's progress, but it's meant to be the way God intended. It's not okay for us to say, okay, I'm saved. I wish I could lean back further, but I'd fall down. You know, that's not enough. We're supposed to be growing, and the minute you stop growing, remember that song we used to sing in Sunday school when we were kids? Read your Bible, pray every day, and what would happen? You'll grow. And what happens if you don't read your Bible and forget to pray? If I remember right, it's shrink, 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 or something like that, isn't it? Shrink, shrink, shrink. Good. Pam remembers. See, that's good. Need help with the memory box up here. That's good. You can't be static for Christ. You're either serving him or you're not. There's no in between. You're either growing or you're not. And growing means things are happening around you and you're not keeping up. It's like falling behind. But Ephesians 4 is not the only place where we hear echoes of what Paul was teaching Titus over in the book of Titus. Turn with me as well to what we read this morning in Colossians, except we're going to look at chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to just look a little bit closer at this, because Paul repeats the same pattern again. Colossians chapter 3. And he says something very similar at the first verse, and we just got done reading in chapter 4 of Ephesians. This thing that Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. If then you were raised with Christ, what does that mean? Raised with Christ, it means saved. Saved isn't just about having your sins washed away. Paul talks about how being saved means it's as if you were crucified with Christ, buried and raised again in new life. It's like he stepped in front of the train for you, and now you have to live for him. Our whole being is supposed to be about him. New life in Christ, that's salvation. If then you were raised with Christ, then he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Those first four verses have to do with the truth of our salvation. Remember, that's where Paul started in Titus. The truth of your salvation is you have been made different. You have been saved. You have new life. You are connected with the Father, accepted by the Father. You've been made acceptable by God. That's why when we die and go to be with our Heavenly Father, it's called heaven, being with God. We were created to be with him, to need him. That's why we're at peace. We're fulfilled. We're finally home when we're with him. Philippians says, I think it's Philippians, it says, our citizenship is in heaven. Those first four verses are good, especially because of the instruction about having a mind that's focused on him. Seek, he says in verse 3. Seek those things which are above, which sounds a lot like Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, remember? Look that one up sometime. It's a good one. I memorized it when I was a kid, but I can't remember it specifically right now. It'd take too long to try to think. But it's a good one. Look it up. Seek first. That's what it says there. Seek first. Then he says in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. What does that mean? Because let me tell you something, we've got grandkids now. You know what we like setting our minds on? At least as long as they stay over there. I mean, we love the pictures and talk to them on the phone and all that fun stuff. It's when they come around that we notice they smell funny sometimes and some other stuff. There's a lot of things here that can capture our attention. Have you been watching the news lately? Have you been hearing about the politics? This next election is supposed to be scary. There's all kinds of crazy things going on. They're trying to do this, and they might actually do that. And what are we going to do if they take away our freedoms? There's a lot here that can capture our attentions. What about UFOs? Did you hear the FBI released a bunch of documentation on UFOs? There's a lot of stuff we can get really focused on here And you know what they all are for a believer? Distraction. Hate to say that about my grandkids. But we're supposed to have our mind fixed here. He'll take care of our grandkids. He'll give us a chance to see them and love them and enjoy them. He intends for us to enjoy those things, but not to the point that we get distracted from him. You know what those distractions are called in the Bible? Distractions from God? Those are called idols. They pull what belongs to God away from him to focus it here. So Paul says, keep your heart and mind. Seek those things and set your mind on those things, not on the earth. And then, look at verse 5 in Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Doesn't that sound familiar? Remember, here's your salvation, and then you're supposed to put off. You're supposed to deny. You're supposed to put to death these things. Ready? He says there in verse 5. Our members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off the way all those things work out in our life. Ready? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his, there's the old man again, with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, but Christ is all and in all. Isn't that great? This passage of Colossians is another one of my favorites because it's so practical. But this is focusing on, first, your salvation and the beauty and the miracle of it, and secondly, that it means, yes, there are some thou shalts. Thou shalt nots. Put off these things. I could go into detail about what those words mean. But I think most of you understand that a lot of those words that it's talking about that we should put to death in our members or that we should put off are bad. Right? Now, we could go into more detail about what it means and add more color, but let's just say we put off those things, the old man, the worldly things, the ungodly things, the bad things. And in verse 12, look what it says there. This is a beautiful part of this passage. Therefore, as the elect of God, remember that he wanted, in Titus he says he wants his own special people. Remember in Ephesians, he talks about that too, that we belong to a different group. We belong to him now. We're part of a different family line, a different bloodline, if you will, the blood of Christ. Therefore, as the elect of God, his own special people, holy and beloved, holy means set aside for a special use, for God's special use, and beloved, I don't need to tell you what that means, right? Does God love you? Yeah, it's all over in the Bible, isn't it? God loves us. These are what we're supposed to put on in light of our salvation. Put off worldliness and all that bad stuff and put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Well, that's some pretty high standards, isn't it? Yeah, but God's not asking us to be anything different than his own son is. Is his son long-suffering with you, with me? Long-suffering. We like to say it's called patience. But long-suffering is such a great word, isn't it? Long-suffering. It's what you got to do with teenagers. And with fellow church members. And with lots of people around us. when you're long-suffering, you don't roll your eyes nearly as much. When you gotta wait for somebody in line at whatever store you're in, and they're poking around, wasting everybody's time inconsiderately, we don't stand there going, turn to our neighbor and say, man, they're wasting everybody's time. We might as well just not even be here. Huh? That kind of attitude doesn't creep into the hearts of and the minds of the believer, because we're trying to be like Christ. We're growing. And it's not just a matter of trying to be like him. We're learning. We're practicing. You know what? I don't have time for this, but the Lord put it on my table, and so I'm just going to let it go. And I'm going to walk right with it. And I'm going to enjoy these moments. I can look around and enjoy the flowers. Or whatever it is that you can enjoy in the moment. Find something to praise the Lord for. It's very hard to be bitter and resentful and be thankful at the same time. Learn thankfulness. It helps with long suffering. Kindness. Tender mercies. Tender mercies. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The God of all creation, who throws lightning bolts and causes thunder and hurricanes and earthquakes, calls us to be tender and merciful with each other. To kneel down with the one who is hurt and help them up. Gentle. Despite overwhelming strength. This is what he calls us to be. This is what he calls us to put on. Verse 14, he says it even more. He says, above all, this is the icing on the cake. Have you ever seen somebody icing a cake? They got the cake there, and they get out that icing knife, and they spread that icing around, and they cover that delicious cake with even deliciouser stuff. This is what he does here. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. This isn't touchy-feely stuff. Put on valuing other people as though they are important to God. Treat them, the other people around you, as if they are important to God. Your fellow believers, yes, this definitely means treat your fellow believers as though they're important to God, because obviously they're saved. They're important to God. But what about those unsaved people out there? Are they important to God? Well, he created them, and then he sent his son to die for them. Yes, there's no one we are excused from treating as though they are valuable. In other words, loving. Not our spouse, not our neighbor, not our enemies. He calls us to love all of them. And here it is again. But above all these things, he says in verse 14, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Isn't that good stuff? Five little verses in Titus. He says it in bigger paragraphs in other places in the Bible, but their pattern there is all throughout the New Testament. Finding life in Christ and then living life in Christ by putting off the world, which is the enemy of Christ, putting off the flesh, the lusts of the flesh, and putting on all of his beauty, elevating things. Remember how God works? He meets us where we are and helps us to grow from there. He brings order out of chaos. It's what he was doing in Crete and what Titus was called to be a partner in doing as well. I'd encourage you, spend some time on Colossians chapter 3, because there's things in there. I mean, I had to bite my tongue and skip over some of that yummy goodness in there. I mean, the thanksgiving that's in there and the peace of God ruling in our hearts, letting the word of God the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom and admonishing one another. That's some good stuff. I'd encourage you to study it on your own time. So what does God mean when he calls us to be spiritual, to be growing spiritually? Well, back in the early 90s, there was a book that was put out called What Counts? The Complete Harper's Index. And in that book, back when families mattered even more than they do now, not enough, but more, a lot more than they do now, this was what was said in that book. The percentage of American teens who say they want to be like their parents was 39%. And you know what God calls us to be like? To be like him. To be like his son. To follow in his footsteps. Excuse me. For a genuine believer, we shouldn't look for daycare. We shouldn't look for a public school or a Sunday school or a youth group to train our children in godliness. We have a responsibility to grow ourselves and to pass that on to the other people around us, to put off the way the world does things and to put on Christ and walk with him in truth. The reality is there is no greater goal. To become more like Christ and to push everybody around you closer to him as well. That is a good reason to stay alive. It's a great reason to get up in the morning. Keeps us from getting distracted by the little stuff, and it's what God calls us to in his grace. He is worthy, isn't he? Worthy of our praise, worthy of our worship. Let me say a brief word of prayer while the music people come up, and then we'll close with a song. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've outlined in the scriptures exactly what the plan is, just like you did with Moses in the Old Testament, just like you did with Abraham and you did with the other patriarchs in the Old Testament. Father, we thank you that you lay out the plan and then call us to trust you. We thank you that here in the New Testament we can see your call for us to step into that salvation, not only initially to be saved, but then to live that salvation out, to work out our salvation, to walk with you, to learn and grow, to put off and put on, to become more and more and more like your son, to walk by faith. Father, we are very weak in these matters. There's not a single one of us that should not have grown more than we have at this point in our lives. But Father, thank you for the way you have helped us to grow. We would ask that you would continue to work in us to help us to grow more. Father, show us more of your Son and teach us more about your great heart and help us to become more and more obviously your special people and to invite everybody else around us who isn't part of that family to join as well. Father, give us even the words when it's appropriate to be able to speak to these very things. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for this time we've been able to spend in it this morning. Please continue to bless us now as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.